Folks, you can be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We were in there a couple weeks ago. Yeah, it's got the recording on here. Let me get the mic on. Yes, you're exactly right, Miss Jody, for me to put this on. And we did learn the frustration of sitting home and not being quite able to hear it. Unfortunately, fortunately, we knew how to text Peter and everything. Turn it up, and so it's nice having an insider. You know, there's a game we play as a family. A lot of times, and so when you're all quarantined, four of you all staring at each other, we'd get together and play a nightly game or whatever, and Randy's always vexed because he couldn't win. Well, on Friday night, he won.
You all must have been sick.
Yeah. No, he cheated. He asked God to help him. Right? And you know, that's unfair. Right? All right, so.
And I told you a win's a win.
Yeah. Carl Holmes, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Dear Lord, thank you so much that this church has its doors open this morning. And those of us that could be here are here. We really appreciate that. No end. I especially want to thank you for Pastor and his family and how they've come through their problems with the COVID and anyone else here that has also. Thank you so much for everything you're going to do today for us and for the rest of this week until we celebrate your birth.
Amen. All right. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So he talks about all the things they've been through, and he said, really, we go through, for your sakes. Okay. And why? So that God can get the glory from these people thanking him. And, you know, we talked about that just in the opening of the service today. God got glory from people thanking him for what went on. And I've just sat here and marveled over the grace of God and wonderful things he's done over the years here in the house of God and the lives that God has touched and affected and hope given to people who had no hope. It's a wonderful thing. And, you know, as a pastor, and again, I get paid, but that isn't the pay.
That's right.
The pay is just to see what God does in lives, you know, and it's just such a wonderful thing to actually see that. And I go back again to Bob Jones Sr., a statement he made that he talked about men who don't see conversions in their ministries. It must be so boring and so dull to be in the ministry. And of course, today in the ministry, people have substituted just using numbers. Well, we had 25 saved lives. You can't find the 25. You can't find lives that changed or anything. And so again, that's why the name of the book that Brother McVeigh and I put out is called Who Moved the Goalposts? We'd rather the goalposts be moved, change life. When you see a life that's changed and you know, it's different. It's in the house of God and it's made over again. And you know, that's what we look for and what we count. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to see that, to be part of that. And we were talking to Tiffany and Kyle yesterday, and Kyle again brought up, you know, the idea, I'm known for my patience with people. And again, for me to be impatient, it would be like the parable of the man who was forgiven so much by the king and then went out and jumped somebody over a little debt, okay? God has shown such patience to my wife and I over the years. It's unbelievable the amount of patience that he has shown with us. And then gave us a man of God in our lives who was so infinitely patient with us. Because there are very few couples that have ever come together that just seem more like the launching the Titanic when we got married, okay? Just without the festivities and the glamour, you know, just this wreck taking off out into the ocean of icebergs. And yet we had a pastor who just loved us, okay? And spent an inordinate amount of times with us. And you know, when Pastor Hain first got here, he was a little shocked because I'll call names out from the pulpit sometimes and talk to somebody in the preaching. And you just have to know the church we came out of. Our pastor, I'm nothing compared to him. Dale talks about the one time he heard him preach. He came down and took Dale by the beard and preached to him. And just kind of man he was. If he didn't like it, go somewhere, you know. And you say, well, what kind of man was he? Well, to give you an idea, his father was a chain gang guard. I mean, on a North Carolina chain gang. He grew up in a home like that. I've seen his mother sit in a rocking chair and snuff her mouth, you know, sitting there. And you know, this is the home he came out of. But he was a holy man of God. And, you know, he'd get out of the pulpit and just get in your face and tell you what a sorry fellow you were and why aren't you working like you're supposed to or whatever. And then get back in the pulpit and then come to your house and help you pay the rent. You know, he never chewed people out, but that he didn't come and do what he could to make a difference in your lives. And my wife and I are a couple that made a difference. And we were redeemed.
Amen.
God gave us a life. God gave us a family. God gave us a man of God.
Amen.
And so all things are for your sakes. Okay. And if I have shown patience over the years, it's because that's all that we ever knew was a man of a God with great patience who waited so long to see God do that wondrous work in our lives and for us to be able to take over and do those things. And so, you know, glory to God for that kind of work that God can do. But he says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And, you know, when you're young, the idea of the outward man perishing doesn't mean much to you. And when you get older, you begin to realize, you know, the old boy's falling apart, all right? The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be, all right? She, silver threads amongst the gold, all right? And, you know, and the outward man perishes. And it's been that way since Adam and Eve. And yet the inward man, that's really the key to Christianity is the inward man.
Yes, sir.
That born again experience, that idea that God borns a new man on the inside of you and you can fellowship with God from that inward man. And one of the tragedies in Christianity today is how many people have no idea of the true born again experience and what it's like for God to truly born them again and have that inward man born inside of them and being able to fellowship with God. As the Apostle Paul said, so then with the flesh I serve the law of sin. That doesn't mean he's out there with his belly hanging over a bar and he's tipping them down with the fellas playing poker. That's not what he's talking about. Anybody that's ever lived in a body of flesh, you know that it's tough to stop your flesh from sinning. It's constantly hankering after this thing, hankering after that thing. And if you give it an inch, it takes a mile, okay? And so much of the Christian life is learning that thing, not to give that inch. And if you notice, I don't go running around giving rules in this place, okay? I don't run around and tell you, don't do this, don't do that, anything else. You know what I found effective? Preach Jesus Christ to you. And you know what? Jesus has a way of getting into your life and showing you rules you need to put in your life, okay? That you need to design for your own life. I am never upset with people because they don't have my standards. I get upset with people when they don't set their own, okay? You need God to show you the standards to set, the things in your life. There's an old statement made many years ago said, others can, but you can't. What's that mean? That there's certain things in your life you'll see, well, gosh, the Smiths are doing it. The Joneses are doing it. We tried to do it and we get in trouble with God. Are the Smiths and the Joneses sinners? Doesn't mean they're sinners, okay? It just means that sometimes God won't let you do things that he'll let other people do. Because you're you, okay? You're who you are. And you need to find those things with God. And you need to establish those things with God and set them up in your life. Okay? And it's a good life. It's not a life of bondage. It's a life of liberty because the things that have been snaring you, you're getting them out of your life. Okay? And, you know, I remember back in the 70s, there used to be a poster. And, you know, every other college dorm room had it. But it showed a guy just sitting there and his brain is melting and flowing out of his ear and it says, stoned again. And it was pathetic. Just pathetic. You know, one more time, I've done it to myself. I'm sitting here stoned and, you know, I can't get over it. And you know, and there was no greater liberty than the day when God took that stuff away from me.
Amen.
Okay? I didn't give that up. He took it away. And it was so good when it was gone and it's out of my life. And there's been many things that God has just so gently and kindly taken out of my life. And it didn't make my life bondage, it made my life liberty. It, oh my goodness, allowed love to flow and goodness to flow. And you know, the wonderful thing. You know, Thaddeus Kuntz last week, I don't know how many of you got to see him in the pulpit, but he did a wonderful job in the pulpit. He just did. And again, he's a fairly young man. He's got 8 children. He's not 40 years old yet, okay? And, you know, and he's a crackerjack carpenter, all right? That man could build a house from the ground floor up. And, you know, he's good at what he does. But, you know, when he was preaching, my wife said afterwards, and I said in the message, she just said, oh, he spoke to my heart. Just things that only God and her knew she was struggling with, okay? Little things that he was challenging her on. And Thaddeus Kuntz just got in the pulpit and went right down the line. Had no idea that she was there. And yet he just took it. It was like her conscience was his xylophone. Ding, 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 ding. All right? And, you know, but I love that. That's what I love in preaching is when God comes in there, not some guy scrutinizing. Let's see what Tim needs preached on today. All right? Well, you know, the Bible's barely big enough for what Tim needs preached on. All right? So we don't do it that way. All right? You know, instead, we take the Word of God and preach what God lays on our heart, and then God deals with you individually, right, as a person, as a unique individual. And, you know, at first it's a little troubling or whatever else. And let me tell you something. Every one of us has something just right out here that we can't quite get right. Every one of us. Okay? And it's different for every one of us. And you can't quite get it right. And it bugs you because you can't quite get it right. But every one of us has things that used to be there that aren't there anymore.
Amen.
All right? That God's been so gracious and took care of that thing. Okay? And God's handled it for you. And let me tell you, that's the Christian life, okay? Learning to handle that inward man and searching and learning to commune with God with that. Not worried about the outward. The outward will take care of itself, okay? You know, you take a young boy and you try so hard to get them to learn, take care of themselves. They get on the school bus and they're, you know, the coattails hanging out and this is there. They didn't comb their hair, didn't brush their teeth or whatever else. Let them get attracted to a girl when they're 14 or 15.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? Suddenly the outward man gets taken care of. All right? Suddenly, you know, that hair that was too difficult to take care of is being taken care of, okay? Suddenly those teeth are brushed, all right? And that shirt's tucked in and looking like it's supposed to or whatever. Why? Because something went on the inward part, all right? That outward begins to conform to it. The worst thing a pastor can do is try to get a bunch of people to conform on the outward.
Yes, sir.
Right? No, we need to have everybody begin to fall in love with this great God of Israel on the inward part. And let that great God of Israel take the outward things and change them as he will in your life, okay? And if anybody ever gets there where you got it 100%, come and talk to me, okay? I could use the help, all right? You know, there's always that thing out there that you just don't quite have, you know, and it bugs you and God's dealing with you on it. But it's all part of it. And that's really why we come to the house of God, okay? Some of you have heard me say this over and over again. I'll never forget years ago, somebody asked me why I go to Wednesday night services. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, for consistent recovery, okay? You know, I'll leave the house of God on Sunday, and I feel pretty good, all right? You know, I get a flat tire, not cuss, and things go on here and there, and I handle it right, And I'd go out there in the workplace on Monday or whatever else. And now I don't go to the workplace anymore on Monday, so now my wife suffers. But it used to be that I'd go out there, you know, the workplace. And by 5 o'clock, I'm feeling like the world. And Tuesday, I'm acting like the world. And Wednesday, I'm worse than the world. And I crawl into the house of God, and the man of God preaches to me. All right? And it makes a difference. It helps me. I need what goes on there. I need the preaching. I need the work of God in my life. Okay, I'm not here for some religious principle. Okay, I'm here because of the goodness of God and what he does with us. All right. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, you think of what the Apostle Paul's been through, and you stop and think to yourself, our light affliction?
Yeah.
Our light affliction? That's a remarkable statement. But you know, he said in Romans chapter 8, he said, I reckon, that's Daniel Boone talk, I reckon, all right? I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, okay? It's not worthy to be compared. He said, I have tasted of that new world. I have tasted of this life in Christ Jesus. I have tasted of the inward things of God. And it's not worth comparing to what goes on out here. These afflictions that we have, and they come, they have to come. You know, those of you that are raised children, whenever you come up with a new set of rules they have to do, oh, we're so glad that you're giving us this new, no. They just think the world's over. Make my bed, you know? Yeah, that's right. You know, you're old enough, you're gonna make your bed now. And it's, did you make your bed? No, I'm stuck back up those stairs to make that bed or whatever else. And nobody likes it. But you know, the thing is, God slowly gives new things in lives that he expects from you, okay? And if you're anything like me, you stomp up the stairs. All right, you don't like it, whatever, why would God do this? God's love, why is he doing this to me, or whatever else. And you want to know something? We've come through it all. And in retrospect, it was light affliction.
Amen.
Far less than anything we deserved, okay? Mm. And he brought us through it. Some of it was hard, but it's made us into what we are. And let me tell you something. I have some people in here that just life itself threw you some hard curves.
Yeah.
There's no other way to put it. You just went through things in life that never should have happened. And some of you in your testimonies and just awful things, just as a child, things done to you and parent decisions your parents made, awful and everything else. But you know what? It's made you into who you are today.
Yes,
you're not sitting there some bitter, vile toad hating the world or anything else. Instead, God's going to take those things and those wounds and those bruises and those things you knew and make you into the adult you are, and he's going to mix that with the Holy Ghost and love and faith and God, and it's going to make you something different. Years ago, when my family was going through just a tragedy, and no other way to put it, just a tragedy and just shame and awful things going on and it just was terrible what we went through. There's just no words for it. But I gathered my children together and I told them this. I said, you know, over the years, I have met certain people in life who are just wonderful people, okay? And if we were to ask, you know, who in this church is just wonderful, most of us, one or two people we'd think of, they're just a wonderful person. You can just go talk to them and they just seem to be able to handle whatever burden you have. And you know, they just always seem to be on an even keel, and they're just full of love and advice. And you think to yourself, well, gosh, they must have just lived this perfect life and nothing must have ever gone wrong with them. And then later on, you find no terrible things happened to that person. Awful things have happened to them. But it's how they handled it, okay? It actually turned them into somebody wonderful because of how they handled that adversity with Jesus Christ. And then later on, you meet somebody who's crabby and horrible and miserable all the time, and you think, well, gosh, horrible things must have happened to them. And you find out, no. One time, Mama was splitting up the M&Ms, and Brother got an extra blue one, you know. And, you know, they're still bitter to this day over it or something like that. And you know what? The afflictions and things that have happened in your life should make you into somebody wonderful, not some bitter, poisoned toad. Okay, should make you into somebody wonderful because you have found the love of God and you have found the truth of the Word of God and you know that God can bring you through those things. Okay, I think of the book Borden of Yale, and Borden, when he got saved, his family was one of the richest families in America. Now, what's that mean? Well, this is back in the 1800s. He got saved in the Moody Tabernacle in Chicago. His mother would take him there. Now, keep in mind that 1% of the people in America own 90% of everything. In fact, it's well over 90%, okay? For example, 1% of the people in New York pay 50% of all taxes in New York. People don't realize how much wealth can accumulate and how big it can get. So Bourdonnais was one of these rare people who actually was saved in such a family. When he got called to the mission field, it took him years to divest all of his stocks and responsibilities and corporate board positions, because there would have been a recession if he just left. Okay? Gives you an idea of the kind of wealth that he had. But at one point, when he was going to Yale, he wanted to start a street ministry for the bums on the street. And he could never find a man who could really empathize with him, because the bums would always act like, ah, you don't know what a tough life is or anything. And then he met a preacher who had been a con man in Europe and had been arrested. And he had been sentenced to 5 years to work in a coal mine underground with the lash every day for 5 straight years, never a day off. Every day with a whip on your back, and you'll dig coal for 5 years. And the man suffered that for 5 years as a con man caught. And then when he got out, got saved and born again, and Borden said, you can run the ministry. None of the guys can say you don't know what suffering is, okay? None of them can say such a thing. When I was in Athens, Greece, back in the late 70s, the Servicemen Center had just closed, because the 6th Fleet got kicked out of Greece. So they closed the Servicemen Center. A man by the name of Jesse Miller had run the Servicemen Center. And Jesse Miller had been a POW with the Japanese in World War II. I listened to a lot of his tapes. I knew a lot of his converts. I never got to meet the man. But on December 8th of 1941, him and his friend were in the Philippines, and they were on the beach. And they knelt on the beach and they prayed and said, Lord, we can't serve you because we don't know what hell is like. Show us what hell is like. He survived the Bataan Death March. He's one of the men that when the Japanese took men to Tokyo, they put them in the holds of ships and left them in the Manila Harbor for days with no water. Now imagine what it's like, 120, 130 degrees in this ship, and you're laying there in chains. They were actually cutting the throats of dead men and drinking the blood. It was so terrible, okay? And he's one of those who lived through that and then went and lived as a skeleton in Japan, working in the mines. God showed him hell, okay? He went back to the Philippines after the war, and he wanted to go see a spot that he knew well, and the government told him, don't go there. That's controlled by the communist guerrillas. But he went anyway, and sure enough, he's by a riverside, and the communist guerrillas came down with guns at his head. And when they heard he was a prisoner of the Japanese, they all saluted him and left him. They took care of him. I heard Jesse Miller preach on tape. He could hardly talk.
Well, turn the book of Romans.
And I remember thinking, I can't listen to this guy. And then never thought about it again. He carried me through the book of Romans and doing his preaching. That light affliction, which was but for a moment, doth work in him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I have no idea if we have young men or young ladies in this congregation who God will call to such. I have no earthly idea, okay? My hope is, in one sense, no. The Apostle Paul said, pray that we could have peace and we could meet together in the house of God. But if God should choose one of you, it's for a purpose, it's for a reason, okay? I go back to that thing of Corrie ten Boom, the man that wrote the foreword to her first edition of her book, The Hiding Place. He was a correspondent in Europe, and one of his beats was to go and find conventions of concentration camp survivors. In the 1950s, there were a lot of them, okay? One of my best friends as a kid, his mother had a tattoo from a concentration camp. And, but the thing is, he would go to these things, and he said, when you go to a convention of concentration camp survivors, he said, when you walk in, you can tell the difference between them and their spouses. They have this gaunt look in their face. He said some of them are wealthy men today. They're Jews, you know. They're wealthy men. They've made it back in the world again and such. And he said, but you can always tell the wife, the husband apart, which one was in the concentration camp, just by that gaunt look. And he said, then I went to a convention. There was this little old lady bouncing around. Just everyone hugging her and loving her. And I said, what's she doing here? And it's the forward to the hiding place. It's her story. I'm going through a concentration camp. And her sister dying. And the guards inside the shack have medicines that can save her sister's life. And Betsy's dying day by day. And she wants so bad for her sister to live. And they've made it a ministry to take care of every sick person in there along with doing their work. And as Betsy dies, she grabs Corey and says, Corey, the world needs to know that the love from our daddy's home, it works in a concentration camp. The world needs to know that love can work right here. The world needs to know that. And today you've heard that the love that goes on here, and when families open up the Word of God and they pray together and they worship God together, that love can work no matter what happens. If this little community is scattered through the world through disaster, that love can still work, okay? That what you carry in the Word of God are the seeds of that love, and that God can make it work. That light affliction, which is but for a moment, doth work in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, I think back to the army of Israel that was outside the gates of Samaria, and the prophet was there, and his servant said to him, oh, there's too many here. There's too many here. And the prophet said, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and saw the angels all over, the things that are not seen. Here's the protection of God. There's that song still guided by the unseen hand. And let me tell you something. It takes a long time to learn to live by that unseen hand. Okay? To learn to live not by your sight, but by what God is doing and what God is thinking, what God has promised, and doing things God's way for God's purposes, okay? And learning to live that life. And it is the most wonderful life that could ever be, okay? Some of you know Miss Amy's father and mother, Dave Mizell. Called to the ministry many years ago, and I know few men that have ever been more tortured by health than that man. Tourette syndrome. You see him sitting in church. Been that way since high school. Okay? God called into the ministry, and there's times you watch him and you just ache for him, the torture of all these involuntary movements going through him all the time. And then you see his wife, who's a heroine, really, who has stayed with him all these years and seen to it that he's fed and taken care of and get him from place. I've watched him in the pulpit where he said, I was too depressed this morning to come and preach, and my wife got me out of bed and I'm here and I'm preaching, okay? And when you see the torture of his life, you'll never criticize that depression that comes over him. And I just think to myself, a few years ago, his entire family just wrought through with sin and tearing apart and everything else. And if there's any miracle with the Skoltons, it's that couple in that little trailer in Frewsburg that were praying night after night after night and had no idea. And finally, God sending my wife and I over there to work in their lives. And God's wrought so many miracles because, again, no matter how bad that couple hurts, and you see them in that tiny little trailer and that poverty, and after all the years of serving God, still those afflictions upon him and the cancers. And yet that unseen hand, he knew that God, that great God of Israel, that they could pray to that God and that God would reach into lives and that God would change things that no one else can change.
That's right.
Because he's a great God.
Yeah, he is.
Okay? Learn to look at the unseen. Learn to believe the word of God over your own eyes. Learn to believe in those things. We're going to chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, what's he talking about? Well, first of all, he's calling your body your house. Okay? Your body's where you live. God puts you inside of it. Okay? And, you know, one of the first responsibilities you learn in life is take care of your own body. Okay? I saw a picture the other day. It was a funny picture. I think it was from World War II or something. But there was a nurse sitting there reading, and there was just this whole line of kids all sitting on a pot. Little chamber pot. All these little toddlers, and they're all sitting on it, and the nurse reading to them, all right? Why? Because they're all having to learn together. You know, this is what you do. This is how you take care of your body. Booker T. Washington, when he first started the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, and when he got there, there was no Tuskegee Institute. There was a piece of paper from the state of Alabama saying, oh, by the way, here's the institute. And it turned out to be a blessing because they built every building themselves. They plowed every field themselves. And he became an expert on building, an expert on agriculture, all those things. And he taught these slaves as they came out of the fields. And he taught them those things. By the time he got done, there were 9 times as much cotton per acre growing there as any fields nearby. Crowned heads of Europe would bring him in. And he would talk about the newest things in architecture and building and structure safety. And he knew all those things. But one of the first things he did is he put the girls on one side, the boys on another, in their little makeshift barracks that he made, and they built trenches. What would they do with those trenches? They'd march every one of them out. The girls one place, the boys another, couldn't see each other, all buck naked, and they'd stand straddled over those benches. It's trenches, and they learned to go to the bathroom in one place. They've been treated like farm animals. Mm-hmm. This went anywhere, okay? You want to know what George Washington complained about when he got to Lexington and when he got to Boston, the siege of Boston? The men would go to the bathroom anywhere they wanted. Okay, and they just stank and all over the place. And it's in George Washington's writings. He was so foul and putting up with it. And Booker T. Washington began to teach people, no, you're going to treat your body with respect. He taught them a toothbrush. Back in the time, people didn't have a toothbrush. So they all would brush their teeth together. And then they all bathed together. And they all washed together. And then they walked in and got clothed together. Why? Because one of the basic first things to learn is to take care of your body. Okay? To take care of your body and learn how to take care of your body. That's one of the things that's missing today. Most people have no idea how to really take care of their own body. Okay? Now, you know this. And some of you ladies, God knows you're as precious to me as anything in the world. You're never going to be able to hide the tattoos you put on. You're never going to be able to hide some of the stuff that went on in your life. God knows that, okay? And God knows I'd never throw stones in that. If anything, my heart swells with the love of God when I see some of you ladies dressed as absolute ladies of the first order. And not only that, but you behave as ladies of the first order. Your homes are run as ladies of the first order, okay? And yet there's those scars from the past because you didn't know how to take care of your own body. And yet you have a great God that loved you and cared for you. And he's taught you now to take that body and to treat it with honor, okay? And it's just one of those things that's done there, to learn to handle that. But at the same time, it's your house. It's where you live, okay? Going on, so we have another one in heaven, eternal, made without hands. We're waiting for that new body. Again, when you're young, that doesn't mean an awful lot to you, okay? To me, it means a lot now, okay? And, you know, just be able to get up in the morning, not have to put your teeth in. You know, they're already there. God's providing them or whatever else. And, hey, big stuff. And, you know, not to hurt, not to ache, and everywhere you walk and everything you're doing. And you know, hair not falling out, and this not happening, that not happening, or anything else. God giving you a new body, one not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's sitting there waiting on you for it to come, okay? That's one of the great hopes of the Christian life, okay? Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Yeah. Now there's hints here to the Garden of Eden. This is what Adam and Eve lost and then knew they were naked. That's why it says in Titus, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What do you mean renewing? When did I ever have the Holy Ghost before? Adam and Eve did.
Right.
They had that outward covering. That's what they lost when they sinned. Oh, we're unclothed now. Okay? You were born unclothed. You're living unclothed. You put clothes on the outside. Thank God for that. All right? I've often told the ladies in this church, if you ever saw me without my shirt, it would take you years of therapy to ever get back your natural desires again. All right? But the thing is, thank God, you know, you learn to put your clothes on and take care of yourself and such. Oliver Green, one time, he went to Africa and he was meeting with a missionary friend of his, and the guy had a church going. He said, how do you know when these people get saved? And he said, it's easy. They put the clothes on.
That's right.
Put the clothes on, okay? They have some sense, okay? The world today, you know what the devil does when he tries to shame people? He makes them naked. That's a shameful thing, but if you ever watch two women fight, it's one of the first things they try to do, strip each other's clothes off, because it's so shameful, so awful for such a thing to happen. If you ever watch when the French take back Paris, and they get all these women that collaborated with the Germans, first thing they do is take the clothes off them. Shame, shame, shame. That's what the devil's doing to people today. Shame, shame, shame. Just take your clothes off. Just take it off. Just, you know, bare your body. Just show everything you can. Just show all that you can here and such. Shame, okay? Treat your body with respect, okay? It's a tabernacle. It's a house that God's given you. It's an honorable thing, okay? Learn where and when to show yourself and what to show of yourself and just have some respect for yourself, okay? It's one of those things that you learn in life. He talks again, verse 3, if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And again, that's how Adam and Eve were. But when you get to heaven, you're clothed upon with that new body. Now, to give you an idea, Philippians 3:21, the Apostle Paul says, our body made like unto his glorious body. What was his body like when he resurrected from the grave? Well, he could eat, couldn't he? He could kindle a fire. Okay? He could talk to him. He could show him the wounds in his hands. But he could walk through a wall.
Yeah.
Okay? Not only that, but on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. And then when he broke bread, their eyes were opened and they saw him. Why? Because it's one body over another body. Okay? And you'll have that. When I walk up and see Ronnie Skolton in heaven, I'll think Jesus is walking up. And then all of a sudden oh, that's Ronnie. Okay? That's Ronnie there, okay? Why? He's clothed upon from above. Clothed upon with that body, okay? An eternal body. Forever. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing that God does. And then he says, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And again, I remember being young. I didn't groan over this body. Would God I had more, okay? And would God that I'd taken better care of it or whatever else. But when you're young, you don't think about it. But it's talking about we groan, okay? That body just doesn't do what it used to do, okay? Just doesn't make it like it used to make it. That's why when you see one of these quarterbacks, you know, what, no matter what you think of Tom Brady, hey, he's in his 40s throwing touchdowns, all right? You know, if I was, you know, in my 40s, they would have just walked over me. Balled back and cleats across my face. And that would have been, you know, that's all there would have been, you know. And you just marvel over a thing like that, that somebody can still do it. I know when the first strongman competitions in England they ever had, a 63-year-old man was the one that won it. He could actually make a train move by pulling the engine. He'd been a sailor. And they'd work out there pulling those masts and those ropes. And that's where they learned the principle that work out heavy for days and then rest for days. Work out heavy for days, rest for days. They learned it off the sailors in England. That's why they always won the strongman competitions and such. But with our bodies, we groan over that. And we're waiting for that new body and to be clothed upon with it. That's one of the great hopes of the Christian life. What's he giving you now? He's giving you the earnest of your inheritance. That new man on the inside. The Spirit of the living God living and fellowshipping with you on the inside, telling you what's coming. Dale, why don't you come up and close us? We don't necessarily have to have a song unless you want to do one.